Colossians chapter 2, and I'll be reading for you verses 8 through 15. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him, you have been made complete, and he is head over all rule and authority. And in him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Well, this morning I want to bring before you the doctrine of the believer's union with Christ. As we prepare to partake in the Lord's table, I want to set before you your union with Christ as a Christian. It has been said that nothing is more central or basic than union and communion with Christ. In other words, when it comes to our redemption, there's nothing so all-encompassing than our union with Jesus Christ. The believer's union with Christ is a major theme in the New Testament. In fact, one resource highlighted over 80 times found in the New Testament, the phrase in him or in Christ or in the Lord or with him. Flowing from these small prepositional phrases comes the inexhaustible doctrine of the believer's union with Christ. And if you remember back with me to two Sundays ago, when we considered Colossians 2, verse 10, where Paul writes, "And in him you have been made complete." Paul highlights our sufficiency in the Lord Jesus Christ because of our union with him. Now, I just want to use that phrase as a sort of launch pad this morning. We're not going to go like we normally do, verse by verse, through the rest of what I read for you, but rather, I just want to set before you the believer's union with Christ as found in the New Testament. But you remember that phrase, "And in him you have been made complete." This speaks to our absolute sufficiency in Christ. As Christians, we need nothing more. We have everything that we need for salvation and for sanctification. Everything we need for eternity to come and everything that we need for this present life. Because of the glorious reality of our spiritual union with Christ. Christ is our all in all, as Paul will express in Colossians 3, verse 11. And therefore we are not to turn to the world's philosophies or the world's teachings when it comes to living the Christian life. If you want to overcome fears, if you want to overcome worry, If you want to overcome sinful habits and tendencies of any kind, if you want to have discipline in your life, if you want to have holiness, if you want to live a consistent life, stable emotionally and spiritually, then you must go to Christ. You must go to Him as He is revealed in His Word. Nothing else will suffice. No psychology, no psychotherapy, no other religion, nothing that this world has to offer can offer you anything pertaining to life and godliness in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to live to please God, which truly is our aim as Christians, you can only do that by what is found in Christ. And if you are in Christ, you have been made complete. As believers, as those who have turned from your sin in repentance and turned to God in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are in Christ. That is to say that we are united as one, spiritually and one day physically with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in Him, as Colossians 1, verse 2 expresses, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. And He is in us, as chapter 1, verse 27 expresses, that God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. That is to say that we are spiritually joined together with Christ, being made one. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Chapters 1 through 3, Paul speaks of our great salvation. In chapters 4 through 6, he calls us to live in light of that great salvation. And he's laying down instructions for the husband and the wife, but he speaks to something about our union with Christ. And in verse 31 of Ephesians 5, Paul, quoting from Genesis, says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church." Much like a husband and wife are a one flesh union, so the believer and Christ are one in spirit. And one definition that captures this spiritual reality in a comprehensive way is this. He writes, "To be in Christ, which is the portion of all who are saved, is to partake of all that Christ has done. All that He is, and all that He ever will be. It is to have died in His death, to have been buried in His burial, to have been raised in His resurrection, to have ascended in His ascension, and to be seated now with Him in glory." 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul is giving instructions of how to deal with the sin of sexual immorality, our union with Christ is captured ever so vividly. In verses 15 through 17, Paul says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh." Verse 17, "But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with Him." And then in verse 20, he'll say, "Therefore glorify God in your body." In other words, you're so closely connected with Christ that even how you live your life affects that relationship. But you're one spirit with Him. In other words, as theologians have put it, the nature of our union with Christ is both mysterious or mystical and spiritual. Mystical, this is not talking about pagan mysticism, one of the very things that Paul is combating in the letter to the Colossians. It's not some mystical, ecstatic experience that takes place. But rather that it is a mystery. As the Bible defines it in Colossians 1, verse 27, as I read for you before, that God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. A truth that was not revealed in the Old Testament, but has now been revealed to the church. And it's mysterious because it's connected to faith, believing in what you cannot see. In that sense, it is mysterious in nature. We can't fully grasp it, but the Word of God clearly states it. And also spiritual. Primarily because it comes about by the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. The Holy Spirit is the great agent that unites believers to Christ. If you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when Pastor Moses spent a little bit of time there when we were looking at the spiritual gifts series. And in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 12, Paul expresses this, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." This is not a reference to water baptism, but rather spiritual baptism in Christ, our spiritual immersion into the body of Christ. Verse 27 says, "Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it." So it's the Holy Spirit who places us in union with Christ and is therefore spiritual. And the nature of our union with Christ is spiritual because we are united with Christ in our spirits. One day, this spiritual reality will be fully manifested physically when Christ returns. Again, Colossians 3 verse 4 expresses when Christ, who is our life, that union is so unique that we could say Christ is our life. When Christ is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. It's not like the oneness that perhaps you find with a military group, as close as they might get, or where they're simply united for one purpose, or like a sports team where they're trying to accomplish one goal. Rather, it is a close, intimate, spiritual union with Christ where our identity is fully wrapped up in him. All that Christ accomplished is as if we accomplished it in the eyes of God. It is as if you fully participated in every act of redemption that Christ did for you. To say that we are in Christ is to say that our spirits are united into one with him. Now imagine that for a moment. Consider sinners like you and like me. Now fully identified and united with our sinless Savior. No longer are you estranged from God. You would be if you weren't in Christ. But rather fully accepted by God because of your oneness with Christ. His righteousness is your righteousness because you are in Christ. What a glorious reality. And so for the rest of our time this morning, I want to set before you five truths concerning your union with Christ found throughout the New Testament so that you can see to some degree how rich your union with Christ truly is and how sufficient. How all sufficiency is found only in Christ. You could consider this a biblical theology on the believer's union with Christ. Number one, we were united with Christ in God's eternal plan. We were united with Christ in God's eternal plan. From eternity past and on into eternity future, in the glorious mind of God, you were and you are united with Christ. In a very real sense, your union with Christ began in eternity past. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul, again, as he's highlighting in this letter, the great salvation that the believers have in Christ, the high calling that is there. And he says in verses 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Now look at this, verse 4. "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him." That is to say that in the sovereign electing work of God in eternity past, he chose those who would be saved. And before the foundation of the world, he placed them in union with Christ. Your union with Christ is as fixed as God's sovereign decree of your salvation. One theologian, John Murray, throughout the 1900s, said it, I think, best in all of my reading on this. "Those who will be saved were not even contemplated by the Father in the ultimate counsel of his predestinating love apart from union with Christ." He goes on and says, "As far back as we can go in tracing salvation to its fountain, we find union with Christ." In eternity past, God fixed our position in Christ. Also notice your union with Christ is something that God does to you. There in Ephesians 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10 that we saw a few weeks ago, "And in him you have been made complete." It is something that God has done for you before the world began. Listen, before you had any opportunity to choose anything, before you had any time to decide whether or not you would submit to Christ, God placed you, he placed you in Christ by his grace. And out of his deep love and affection for you, think about how deep the love of Christ had been for you and was for you when he went to the cross. A love that was determined before the world began. Number two, we were united with Christ during Christ's redemptive ministry. Sinclair Ferguson stated it this way: to be united with Christ is to be spiritually united with Christ at all points of his activity on our behalf. Believers have lived, died, been buried, raised, and set at God's right hand in Christ. In other words, through our union with Christ, we have participated in his redemptive work that he so faithfully accomplished out of obedience to the Father on our behalf. We were united with him in his righteous life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a famous verse Paul expresses in verse 21, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Because of Christ's work on the cross in our place, and because of our union with him, his righteousness becomes our righteousness. And it's in this manner, through our union with Christ, we have participated in the perfect life of our Lord. We are declared righteous, that is, justified, because through our union with Christ, we become the righteousness of God. Christ is made sin, and we are made righteous in him. We also participated in his death. We were united with Christ in his death. Turn to Romans chapter 6. One of these days, Pastor Moses is going to unravel all of the book of Romans for us at some point. So time escapes us to even get into much detail here. But in verses 3 through 11, Paul says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death?" Again, this is not water baptism, spiritual baptism. "Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life." Verse 5, "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." We'll stop there because we'll come back to Romans 6. In verse 3, Paul says that if you've been united with Christ, if you have been spiritually immersed in Christ through repentance and faith, Christ's death and burial have become yours. That is, our old selves, our totally depraved and enslaved to sin nature was crucified with Christ in such a way that sin no longer has mastery over us. Verse 9, "Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him." We have been freed from sin's penalty and sin's power as a result of our dying with Christ spiritually. All that to say, when Christ died, spiritually speaking, in the mind of God, you died. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says it this way, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." You could go to Galatians 2:20, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." And in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, we will look at being buried with Christ. We were also united with him in his resurrection. During his earthly ministry here on earth, not only did you die with Christ, but you were also raised with Christ to a newness of life. Verse 5 of Romans 6, "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." For the death, verse 10, that he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Verse 11, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." Because of our union with Christ in his resurrection, we have been made new and given the ability to walk in the newness of life. We also participated in his ascension. In Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 through 6. "We're made alive in Christ," verse 5, "even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." We've been seated with him. What does it mean that we've been seated with Christ in the heavenlies? It's to say that in Christ, we share in his exalted glory. It is to say that in Christ, we are no longer of this world, but rather, spiritually speaking, we live in a sphere of righteousness. We are strangers and sojourners, making our way to our already determined, glorious destination in Christ. And the way in which Paul expresses this is pointed. He says, notice, seated, not will be seated, but rather as if it has already taken place. He's demonstrating that our union with Christ brings about the absoluteness to our coming inheritance with Christ. Verse 7, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We have been rescued from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of our beloved Son. And one day, as Christ reigns at the right hand of the throne of the Father, now he will reign physically upon this earth. And guess who will share in that glory to come? As I read before, Colossians 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Number three. So if you got confused there, that was Jesus' ministry here on earth, his redemptive work. We participate in all that. Number three, we were united with Christ at the moment of conversion. So though it, in the mind of God and in the decree of God, it was fixed in eternity past, it happened at the moment of conversion. In other words, it was the faith that was given to us through the grace of God that consummated our union with Christ. In the plan of God in eternity past, we were placed in Christ, and the fullness of that reality was made effective at the moment of our conversion. Consider Ephesians 2, verse 1, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you. That's Colossians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. At the end of verse 3, and you were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. He raised us up and seated us in the heavenly so that he might show his surpassing riches, verse 7. But then, verse 8, elaborate on that further for us, Paul. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. When we're you made alive in Christ and raised up with Christ and seated with Christ in the heavenlies, the moment you first believed through the faith that was a gift given to you by God, the moment you were regenerated, the moment you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, you were united fully with Christ. To be in Christ is a marvelous work of God's grace from eternity past in the mind of God to the point of saving faith. And it's a positional thing. That's why you read in Romans 8, 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Your union with Christ is a positional reality. And I love what one theologian wrote, the present unalterable fact of the believer's position in Christ is the guarantee of yet future experience. We're with Christ now. We're in Christ now. And as Colossians 1:27 expresses, the hope of glory. Number four, we are united with Christ as Christians on earth. So at the moment of our conversion and all through our life up until the point where we are perfectly sanctified and glorified. So all of the sanctification process that we are working on right now is all in Christ. Your union with Christ is a positional reality that genuinely affects the way you live your life. Do you think that you can be so united with this supreme Lord and it not transform the way you live your life? There is no salvation by works, but it's faith that brings salvation, but true faith works. In Romans chapter 6, we're going to speed through some passages here. Romans chapter 6, verse 11 through 14, after he expresses how we've been united with Christ in his death and resurrection. Verse 11, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. Listen, you do not have to submit to sin. You have been raised with Christ, given new life, the ability to actually live to please God. That's why Paul would say in Galatians 2, verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And if we're in Christ, we're so immersed in Christ that his identity is now our identity, then why don't we say with Paul, like in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, that to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's so foolish of us sometimes when our life is Christ, and it's as if we're living for something totally different. If we're united with him, then our whole aim in this life should be him. So much so that all we can say is to live is Christ, but to die, well, that's gain. Ephesians 2, verse 10, we were created in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared beforehand that we might walk in them. The reason you were placed in Christ and left here is that you might serve the Lord in the works that he prepared before the world began for you. Which is going to be carried out in the church, by the way. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. We'll get here someday in our exposition of Colossians. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. Imagine that. Think through that. We're in Christ. So then, fix your minds on Christ. His rule, his reign, what he wants. Our life is united with Christ here on earth to the point that it changes and transforms us. So people look at us, they can see Christ. Number 5. We will be united with Christ for all eternity. Colossians 3, verses 3 through 4. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. People can see the change, but they don't fully comprehend it. They don't understand all that's going on in your life. It's hidden now while we're here on earth. But one day when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, when Christ returns and all his glory is put on display for all the world to see, we're going to be with him, sharing in that glory. as Ephesians 2:7 expresses it. He'll be putting on the display of the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us who are in Christ Jesus. Look at what I have done, Christ will say. It's in Romans 8, verse 17. The portion of Romans dealing with our sanctification. Paul wanting the believers to look ahead. Verse 16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Verse 17. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. Our union with Christ secures our glorification with Christ. One day, fully united with him for all eternity. The doctrine of the believer's union with Christ, in one sense, puts one arm around our salvation in eternity past and the other arm around our glorification in eternity future, and holds every facet of our glorious redemption in Christ together. Every reality of our salvation is immersed in the doctrine of your union with Christ. From election and predestination to our faith here and now in repentance, to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the effectual call of God on the believer where he actually brings you to the point of saving faith, to your whole life of sanctification, and then on into eternity where we are made perfect like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, where we will live in perfect union with him for all eternity. If you are in Christ, you have been made complete. Don't look for anything else. Look to Christ and let that bring you the greatest satisfaction and joy you can never know. Let these truths flood your minds as you partake of the Lord's table this morning. And let them fill you so full that it simply oozes out of you as you go about your daily lives. Father, thank you for the vast riches. In fact, all the riches that you have in the heavenly places are ours in Christ. Oh Lord, now as we consider and remember the Lord's death until he comes, let us consider how truly united we are to that great work of Christ that redeemed us for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.